Good morning. This week's message is called, Who Are We Compared to Moses? Now, John's message last week was on being the type of vessel that God can use. The next couple of weeks will be a continuation of that theme from the point of encouraging us to identify our individual character traits that God wants us to focus on for Him to develop and to make us useful vessels. Sometimes we get into a problem where we compare ourselves to giants of the spiritual faith, and we feel like we can never live up to that. And I want us to take a little bit of time this morning is to actually compare what our lives are like to the life that Moses was like before he had his encounter with God. In working with the other elders on a profile for a perspective of a new pastor who might be considering our church, I was struck by a wide variety of backgrounds of our small group. I don't know everybody's background, but our group of 50 or so has people who come from England, New England, Pennsylvania, the Midwest, California, Virginia, Africa, the District of Columbia, North Carolina, and other places, with military backgrounds, industrial, rural, agricultural, city, inner city, suburban backgrounds, and many various cultural upbringings. So what brings us together as a church and makes us a family? Well, I think that's Jesus, of course, but I think it's even deeper than that. To be honest, I'm not really sure how to describe it. I believe there's a powerful, and yet it's a flexible glue that Jesus has put into us to draw us, to hold us, and to use us in the lives of others for His name and for His glory. One could say that Jesus is a well-known name brand of a special two-part epoxy made up of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And they're mixed together in a unique way with key parts of each of our lives. And I think that God works this way primarily by the Holy Spirit's working through our quiet times or other opportunities when we take that time to examine our lives while we meditate on God's Word. The constant challenge for me is a twofold thing. Knowing how to make use of the many different yet proper defined ways of examining God's Word to keep my mind actively engaged to His truth, and number two, being consistent in seeking God and His favor in that process. Today's message is aimed to encourage us to not only understand what God may be saying uniquely to you about yourself, but also help you recall some of those key times in your life where you can see that God is at work to mold you and change your character traits in a positive way so that we see the events in our lives as being more than just circumstance. Let's pray. God, I ask you for wisdom to help us understand your Word and what you want to speak to us, and give us the courage to act on that understanding. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have coming up to shortly, hopefully, to be meeting together soon. I pray for those, Lord, that may not be in a good place and be in an area where they are struggling. I ask God that you would meet us as a church family in Christ's name. You know, Debbie and I have been watching a really good mini-series called The Chosen, and it's based on Jesus in his early ministry days. It comes as a video app for a smartphone, but it can be used to project it onto a smart TV screen, if that makes sense. I found out about it when listening to a podcast from our president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and I highly recommend it, along with many other resources that can be found at cmalliance.org. And you can click onto that, gain that access to that through our Faith Alliance website, where it has a little click down that talks about what we believe. If you clicked on that, that gets you a portal into cmalliance.org. There's lots of resources there. Anyway, the first scene of this latest episode of The Chosen shows Moses simply obeying God, making a bronze serpent that was going to be lifted up on a pole so that all the people that looked on it would be saved or healed, as described in Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. The incident depicts what surely had to be a conflict in Moses' heart to obey this unusual direction from God, because everything else he had previously known forbade the use of things like idols. Of course, this is later shown to be not an idol, but really a prophetic symbol of Christ's death on the cross, so that all who gaze upon him could be saved. That's based on John 3:14. I had to ask myself about Moses' character that would cause him to obey God's direction in this, rather than going about his own upbringing and trying something different or do nothing at all, thinking that God must have been mistaken. These passages in the first chapters of Exodus, and also as recounted by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, provide us with a glimpse of God at work in Moses to mold his character before all the public miracles that God did through him that made him so famous even to this day. We know from Exodus 1 that Moses was protected at birth. He had a longing to help his fellow countrymen, but he had to flee Egypt when he killed an Egyptian who was mistreating a Hebrew slave. His heritage and his human actions seemed to have only gotten him banished to a desert land when he was possessing only the knowledge of what's right based on an invisible Hebrew God as taught by his parents and extended family. And with that introduction, I want to begin reading him, starting at Exodus chapter 2, verse 15, from the NIV. When Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs of water from their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to come have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." First, I want to look at the character of Moses as we see him before God called him. Verses 17 and 19, I gathered that Moses' character would be described as a protector and a servant because he assisted the daughters of Reuel, the Midianite, by driving away others who were harassing them. And then he helped them draw water for the animals. These character traits is described here and even in Stephen's account of him in Acts chapter 7, 21 to 31, are still intact from the events of his life that shaped him nearly 40 years prior to this trip of his that he had to come to Midian. Probably from Moses' perspective, he had been thwarted from his life's purpose. So having nothing else to live for, he made life live for him where he was. Moses decided to settle down in Midian, marrying Zipporah, one of Reuel's daughters, and having not just one son, Gershom, as mentioned here, but another one as well. As a byline, the word Gershom sounds like the Hebrew word stranger, which would always be a reminder to Moses that he was still a stranger in a strange land. What about us? Where are we on this road to character development with God of the universe? Are we still trying to figure out what makes us unique? Are we still looking for our true purpose? Or are you like Moses was at this time, sensing your purpose, but perhaps fearful it's passed you by? Settling into meeting life circumstances because that is all you can see in front of you. It's common and not necessarily unhealthy or even out of God's will to be there. But if that's where we find ourselves, we should still have a sense of being a stranger in a strange land. God calls us to embrace and live life to the fullest, wherever we are or however bad our circumstances are. So let's continue starting with verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. In chapter 3, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him, flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Did you notice the name for Moses' father-in-law changes from Raul to Jethro? The book of Exodus seems to use these two different names interchangeably in several places. Raul means friend of God, and Jethro means his abundance. Now, what that actually means, I don't have a clue, just thought I might throw that out. Moses' time of being a stranger is described in verse 22 to the first verse in chapter 3, verse 1, was almost another 40 years, making him nearly 80 years old. God was there in the burning bush that was not consumed, but he did not make himself known to Moses until he actually turned aside to investigate and see this strange sight. God allowed for a time of circumstance to develop Moses' character even more, and for the nation of Israel to become even more desperate for God to save them. Moses had changed, but his passion for the unknown and what he had been taught as a child did not diminish. I think that was the final key of character that had to develop before God would entrust his plan to a human who would be called on to save God's people. In Old Testament times, it was a rare thing for people to be able to actually know and experience God and his purpose in a manner like is recorded on the life of Moses. But when Jesus came, things changed. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus. Jesus was the spoken word of God in the flesh, and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven allowed the Holy Spirit to come and reveal all things pertaining to life and godliness to everyone who would call on his name. Not just healing from fiery snake bites of the life's mistakes, such as the afflicted peoples who gazed on the bronze serpent in the desert, but an abundantly full life, as Jesus promised. Each of us who have had that kind of an encounter with God on God's terms has a privilege of being able to know him as intimately as Moses, but only if we seek him with a whole heart in the same manner that Moses did. Sure, there are risks to be involved But the promise of Jesus is that if you give up your life to seek him, you will save it. The warning attached to that same promise is if you seek to save your life inferred in your own way, then you will lose it. Luke 9:23-25 and several other passages in the New Testament. Today, you know, we've looked at Moses' character development. Not a lot there, but up to this point of his initial encounter with God, how can we apply it to our lives? The next time we'll look at what comes after an encounter. If you never have an encounter with God, or if you have questions and want to know more about establishing a relationship with him, you know, please call me, text, or email me, or Kurt, or John, or Aaron, or somebody else that you trust who knows Jesus. Or you can send your information on the contact section of this church website where you downloaded the message. Otherwise, you're going to have to wait until part two of this message to know what comes next. Father, I pray that you would grant to us your wisdom as we examine your word, as we take that time to listen to your Holy Spirit, to see the events of our lives and how you've shaped us and molded us. Lord, some of those things may be very frustrating. Some of the events in our lives may be very hard to speak of. They may be very hard for us to admit to. Sometimes they're mistakes on our part. Sometimes they're not mistakes, but they're still hard. No matter what, you still love us. And Lord, you want to use us. You want to teach us of your nature. Help us to be willing to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.